day after Thanksgiving probably gets as much attention as Thanksgiving, Black Friday. Nothing wrong with that. You can find some really good deals. I want to take a concept from Black Friday, and if you can wrap your minds around it, then you ought to easily be able to wrap your minds around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that concept is there are things out there that you desire to have, and they would not of their own accord show up at your door. You wanted them, and so you went and bought them. That's very simple, is it not? Mm-hmm. You could go, I did not go Black Friday shopping, but I bought a few things online. Now, I could have looked at the picture of those things on my phone and talked to those pictures and begged those pictures to show up at my door and to come to me, but they're just pictures. They're just inanimate objects that have no life in them. So I did what was necessary to make them my own. That's a very simple concept, is it not? In the book of 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, in verse 12, Paul says this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience." Notice this, "that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or way of life in the world, and more abundantly to youward." Of all the words that Paul could have used to describe his ministry, the things that are spiritual in this life, he used the word simplicity. Now, I want to take just a few minutes here to look at the true gospel of Jesus Christ and look at just how simple it really is. And you will find as I talk about a few of these things that mankind, like mankind often does, takes things that are very simple and complicates them. We're very good at that. But he says, "Our rejoicing is this, that in simplicity and by the grace of God, we've had our manner of life in this world." When we talk about the doctrine of grace, or when we talk about salvation, we believe that we're sinners by nature. The Bible teaches us that we're sinners by nature. Now, you take a newborn that is fresh into this world, that newborn may not be a sinner by practice, but he is a sinner by nature. And you give that newborn just a little bit of time, and as we've heard many times from this pulpit, you will see that sin nature begin to practice the things that it desires in its heart. So, that's what we believe. There's beliefs out there that try to complicate that idea. And what I mean by how do they try to complicate that idea? There's a notion that there is an age of accountability, where before that age, that we are not really sinners by practice or nature, that we're not accountable for the things that we do. And it's only when you reach a certain age that you really become a sinner that is worthy of some sort of judgment from God. Now, why is that complicated? One, it's complicated because people all over this world will assign different ages to be accountable. So you may be over here and they say, well, it's age 12. I've heard age 12 before. That anything before age 12, that you're not really accountable for your sins. Some people I've heard say that it was 20. And they all have different reasons for this, but my point is this. Does that seem complicated to you? It does to me. It seems complicated to try to figure out exactly at what point in time that we're really identified as a sinner in the eyes of God. But it's very simple to me when the Bible says the wicked are estranged from what? The womb. That we're sinners by nature when we're brought into this world. That's simple to me. It's simple to me to understand that when the Bible says the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. It's simple to me to understand that in that fallen state, in that fallen nature, that we don't desire God. We don't want God. We're not interested in God. And the Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. So it's simple to me to say we're all born with a sinful nature. And in that sinful nature, we're limited and we don't have a desire or an interest in God. That's simple to me. But there's an idea out there that when a person has heard the gospel and when a person is good and ready, that all they've got to do is to come to God. Why is that complicated to me? Why is that notion complicated to me? It's complicated to me because that puts one person at a great advantage over another person. Whereas you take somebody that is raised in a Christian home, that has been in church their whole life, that has heard the gospel message over and over and over and over, that person has got a tremendous advantage to be willing and ready to come to the Lord, as opposed to a person maybe that has been raised in a foreign country under maybe some sort of Islamic or Muslim type doctrine, who has been taught their whole life that Christians are the enemy and then we're to hate them. And then possibly even if you have the opportunity that you can do a good thing to kill one of them. That person is not really set up in life to hear and receive and to come to a God that they've been told their whole life is actually the enemy. That's complicated. So you've got a whole world of people that have all these different positive and negative influences on them that sets one at a great advantage over the other one. That's complicated to me. But it's not complicated to understand in a fallen state, nobody's coming. That's simple. It's simple for me to understand that when God looked at that race of men that would not come to him, it's simple to me when the Bible says that he looked at them and he chose a family. We think about, as Brother Tim has said many times, I've said many times, I chose a wife. I chose a career. I chose a place to live. We choose all the time. And nobody looks at us and shakes a finger at us and says, how dare you choose this one and not choose that one? We give that person a liberty to be the one that gets to choose. But yet we stomp our foot when somebody makes the idea or the statement that God also has the liberty to choose. And he chose out of a fallen race that nobody wanted, that none of them wanted him. That's simple to me. It's also simple to me to understand that every single person that God chose, he saved. And their salvation is secure. That's simple to me. What's not simple is this, for lack of a better term, this pendulum of atonement that many people believe. And what do I mean by that? I've talked with people before that say, all right, all your sins up to this point, you know, whatever it is that you believe you've got to do to be saved. I've heard people say before that you know, maybe believe that baptism is what saved you. They say all your sins up to this point from when you were baptized are forgiven. And I asked that person, I said, what about the sins after you're baptized? And he said, well, it just depends. He says, you know, the smaller sins are that are from your baptism forward, those things are covered under that baptism. But as you get into greater sins, that I would say that pendulum of atonement begins to swing the other way and you begin to lose your atonement. And I said, well, how do you know which ones are the big ones and which ones are the little ones? I mean, that's a valid question. And like many of those conversations, that it just ends up with somebody getting angry and it just kind of dissolves. But I think those are valid questions. Now, what is more complicated? God is going to save his people in spite of their doings? Or you can do something to save yourself, but you better not outsend that atonement or that grace from some unwritten rules of what will lose it and what will allow you to keep it. It's simple to me to think that The Lord chose a people, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to save them. And when Christ died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant.
Amen.
That it's finished. There's no swinging of atonement. There's no pendulum of atonement that we have to look at and worry about. You know, and I told that guy I was talking to, man, I said, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live laying in bed at night wondering, is what I did today, where does that fall? Like, I would want to be baptized all the time.
Right.
You know, let me be baptized every day. It's simple to me also for all those that the Lord chose and all those that Jesus Christ came and died for. It's simple to me to understand that there comes a point in their life between conception and death that he regenerates them and he brings them spiritual life and he makes them a new creature at his appointed time. That's simple to me. What's not simple to me is what I lived in for a long time. Is somebody saying, if you'll say this prayer and you'll really, really mean it, then you can be born again. Mm-hmm. Why is that not simple? Because I spent days, and I mean, I can't tell you the number of nights that I spent wondering, did I really mean it? Trying to qualify my feelings and the earnesty of my prayers. And did I really, really mean that prayer? And so there were times I was like, yes, I absolutely think I believed. I meant all that and I was sincere. And then the next day I convinced myself that I'm not. That's complicated. That's not simple. That's complicated. The doctrine that we preach, I'm convinced, is the same doctrine that Jesus Christ and the apostles preached.
Amen.
That because of the corruptness and the fall and the sinfulness of Adam, that we inherited a sinful nature that is worthy of a separation from God and his judgment. Period.
Yeah.
And that in that fallen state, no amount of preaching and no amount of persuasion would get you to come to the Lord on your own accord.
Amen.
That's simple.
Right.
And then because that was the fallen state of mankind, it is simple to me to understand that God chose. You see, just like Black Friday, God set his desire on something and he sent Jesus Christ to go purchase it.
Amen.
Simple. He didn't stand back and look at them any different than you looked at that radio or that bedspread or whatever it is, or that pair of jeans, whatever it is you went and bought. You didn't look at those things and talk to those things and beg those things to come into your possession. Because they were not able. So you went and bought them. And you made them your own. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing when he came to this earth and he died on the cross. He was coming to buy you and purchase you. The Bible says that he purchased you with his blood. That's simple. It's simple to me that when he did that and he said it is finished, that you can't, that grace is so tremendous that you can never out-sin the grace of God. Ever. You could go on the worst sin spree that you've ever been on, and the grace of God will always be leaps and bounds ahead of you. Because really, if you think about it, even our greatest works, the Bible says, our greatest righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the grace of God is so much greater than that. It's simple to me to know that at his appointed time, the Holy Spirit of God breathed on Saul on the road to Damascus, and he breathed on the thief on the cross, and he breathed on you, and he breathed on me. He breathed on David when he was a young person. He breathed on Jeremiah when he was still in his mother's womb. He breathed on us at some point in our life, and he made us something different.
Amen.
Something different than what we were on his own accord and under his own power. Not my will. What does the Bible say in the book of John? It is not of him that willeth or runneth. It is not by my desire or effort that makes me anything in the eyes of God. It is God and his sovereign choice. That is so simple.
Amen.
To me.
Amen.
If you flip over in the book of 2 Corinthians to the 11th chapter. I've heard a lot of doctrines in my lifetime, different beliefs that people have. And everyone that I've ever heard, with the exception of just the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, every one of them, and maybe I was overthinking them, but I don't think I was. Every one of them that I've heard generated questions in my mind. And as I would ponder those things or maybe ask about those things, there were always certain areas that people would just have to explain by some sort of self-serving interpretation and say, well, I can't really take what you're saying and asking and answer that, so I'm just going to file that into the mystery of godliness. I'm just going to file that over here, and that's just something that we won't fully understand. Listen, everything about salvation and your eternal home in heaven has been simply laid out in the Word of God. And if you talk to me about what do you believe, Luke, about the salvation and how people are going to get to heaven, I don't have a department where I file something into the mystery of godliness, because the Word of God answers it. And if you have a belief where there are things that you can't necessarily answer about salvation, you just have to put that into the file of the mystery of godliness, maybe you need to rethink it. Because Paul said there's some simplicity. And notice this, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he says, but I fear. Paul is afraid here. He is afraid, and he says, by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Paul says, I'm afraid. Why am I afraid? I'm afraid because there was a time that God gave one law, and Satan was able to corrupt people who had not yet fallen into sin. He was so subtle and so powerful, he was able to corrupt people to break the one law that brought death on them and brought death to you and put you in a fallen state separated from God unless God were to intervene. Right. Paul says, I'm afraid because I know how powerful Satan is. And he says, your minds can be corrupted. Your minds from what? From the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, I'm afraid that the power of the devil through influences that he will bring into this world and the wolves of this world, the simplicity that is in your mind that you fail, Christ chose, Christ paid, and Christ brought into your home, his home. And he redeemed them forever, and there's no sin that can out-sin the grace of God. Amen. That simple message that somebody's going to come along and try to corrupt the simplicity of it.
That's right.
And try to put the burden of your own salvation on your shoulders. Trying to say, if you really meant it, as long as you did this, but you didn't out-sin and do too big of sins, you're still, that's complicated. That's corrupt.
Yeah.
And I've had dealings with a lot of different doctrines. And there is only one that is sure, that doesn't deal with the mystery of godliness to explain away some things that we can't. It is sure, and it is simple, and it is comforting. I've laid in bed many, many nights wondering, did I really, really mean? You know what happened? My mind had been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I've said this before. I will never fully understand why the message of God did it all upsets and offends people. Do you hear me? The message of simplicity in Christ is that the Lord did it all.
Amen.
And we're just the beneficiaries of it.
Right.
Why that upsets people, I guess the only reason I can say is because men like to take credit.
Yes.
Men like to be put on pedestals. Men like to say, oh, look at what I've done. Men like to say, look at my ministry and how many are going to be in heaven because of what I did. Men like credit.
Mm-hmm.
But the only doctrine that is truly simple is that God did it all.
Amen.
And so he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If you believe something today and you find yourself wrestling with it, if you find yourself trying to explain areas that you don't fully understand and you just can't explain them, if your doctrine is anything other than the Lord did it all, then to some degree, at some point, your mind has been corrupted from something precious and simple.
Amen.
And let me tell you, it is a comfort. And I can tell you from personal experience, it is a comfort to lay in bed at night and to look at the wretch that I am and to know what I am and to know what I'm capable of and to know how fragile my walk with the Lord can be at times. And to know how at one moment I can be worshiping and praising the Lord in my heart and the next minute be doing everything that makes Satan clap and rejoice. But to lay in bed at night and to know, in spite of all that, the Lord did it all.
Amen.
And I do not have to look in my mirror to try to validate my salvation.
Yes.
And if it is, like, as the old saying goes, if it's a crime to give the Lord all the credit, then I will be guilty. But that is a simple, peaceful doctrine.
Amen.
That I am 100% convinced that the Bible supports and teaches. I hope that's been profitable to you, and please pray for Brother Tim as he comes.